apologize that we don't have enough seats for everyone here to contribute
to your Rebbe's, to my mother, Aleha Shalom. She always loved crowds, but she always liked to stand up and get into the middle of them. If there's anyone, because it will be a fair number of maspidim, want to step out or you have to step out, please do. Shlomo HaMelech tells us in Koheles, Tov Yom HaMoves Miyom Hivoldo. Better is the day of death than the day of birth. Hashela, very logical. Hegza Yecholiyot, that Yortzeit, the day of death. Yecholiyot Yoter Tov Miyom Haleida. And the Chazal give us a striking mashal that we should all think about. Chazal omrim lenu al shtei sfinot. Two boats. One of the boats is embarking on a cruise, on a journey. When that boat departs, bon voyage parties, everyone has a remarkable time. And yet when the boat comes back, who's there to greet it? People are tired. They just want to get off. And Chazal tell us, Ma'od Muzar, when you're embarking on a journey, do you know what's going to happen? Do you know what confronts you? And yet, when you finally come to shore, you know you've returned, usually safely. And Chazal apply that to life. When a child is born, Brit Milah, Shalom Zachar, in some communities, Shalom Bat, Kiddush, whatever they do, does anyone know what awaits that person throughout their life? And yet, Yom HaMita, when you can take stock of an entire life, you're able to really and truly see the value of the individual, realize what they were able to accomplish, and really see Simchat HaChayim. In English, we would have to translate that, a celebration of life. Being born in Portland, Maine, growing up, working very, very hard to help her family make a living and survive. Going to public school and all of her sisters sharing a dress. Who knew what would happen, what would confront her? And yet, as you'll hear, as Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal always said, the idea of a Hespeder eulogy is to paint a picture of the individual, of what they were, what they meant, to munah. Shimshon Rofol Hirsch points out that the word mispar, translated loosely, means a number. But Shimshon Rofol Hirsch points out that numbers in Torah and in Judaism are totally different. We have statistics, we have phone numbers, we have passport numbers, license numbers. But the essence of mispar, the shorish of the word mispar, it means much more. The shorish of mispar is either samach pei resh, sefer, or sipur. That also tells a story. Not just an empty number, but a number that tells the life of an individual. Hopefully you'll hear that tonight and we'll all be able to learn something from it. And maybe in the case of Avram and Sarah, where the Torah tells us that very beginning of Chaye Sarah, Vayovo Avraham, Lispo Lasara Vlivkosa, he came to eulogize Sarah, and then Livkosa to cry. Don't you normally cry first? When you have an individual who's reached Seva Tova and has overcome in their life difficulties of losing a son, of losing a husband, and of being on your own without any help or assistance, and never complaining about it. Hard work never hurt anyone. She would often quote her father, Avraham. Maybe after hearing the life, we'll hopefully learn a lesson. And maybe, that'll bring us with Kosa to tears. Maspidim will be her grandchildren, her daughter, and we'll start with her oldest great-grandson to begin with a pasuk of Perek of Tehillim, who call upon Moshe Marcus to
Shir ha'malos nimamakim kirosticha Adonai. Adonai shema v'koli tiyan oznecha kashuvos l'kol tachanunai. Yim avonos tishmarya Adonai mi'amon. Ki mechas licha lema'an tivarei. Ki visi Adonai ki visa nafshi v'lidvara hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai mishomrim laboker, shomrim laboker. Yechil Yisrael el Adonai, kim Adonai hachesed v'arvei mofidus. Ruhu yifdes Yisrael mikol avonosav.
Undoubtedly, the most difficult part of making Aliyah is having to leave close relatives and parents behind. Barbara will often tell me it's not her grandson's responsibility in America. It's your responsibility. But the two grandsons who lived near her, who cared for her, and who saw to her every need, came with her now. And we decided when she had to leave Beth Israel Hospital, it would be to where her grandson, her Rav Shmuel Marcus, lived. Because Shmuley Marcus was 5 minutes away by car and came every day. And on Shabbos, his daughters and son walked over to visit Savta Lily. That made her very happy. And she said, I want you to buy Carvel cake for everyone, and I want them to say, Todala El, get Savta out of jail. HaKadosh Baruch Hu heard all of her tefillot. And although he has a dinner, Motzai Shabbos, in his shul, his Rosh Yeshiva, Yeshiva University, it's the greatest kavod that Shmuley Marcus, Rachaleah, and Yibodli Lachaim, and my brother, Raphael Marcus's Bechor, is here to be maspid, his Safta.
So hard to believe that our Safta is no longer with us. Perhaps because when 80 became 85, and 85 became 90, and 90 became 95, somewhere deep down we all figured that 95 becomes 100. Maybe because there were so many close encounters with death over the years, from the pneumonia that almost took her life when she was hospitalized in Staten Island under the care of Dr. Gutterman for weeks, to the heart attack that she caught in time when she was by herself in her apartment and went to Beth Israel, to the blood clot on a plane just as they were landing, rushing her to Jamaica Hospital. We figured so many close encounters, why should this one be any different? But perhaps the reason why this is so difficult to adjust to is because Safta lived every one of her 98 years with such vitality, such energy, such life. She was so full of life. It was so difficult to imagine that life dissipating and being taken away. How many other great-grandmothers in their mid-80s go ATVing for the thrill of the ride with their niece, talking about it weeks in advance and reminiscing about it weeks afterwards, how the ATV ride was such a thrill, gotta do it again next year. She was so full of life throughout all of her 98 years. But perhaps the reason why it's most difficult for us to adjust to her patira is because, whereas I as a child never had the schus to meet any of my great-grandparents, all my children, we're so blessed, every single one of them, to live so close to their great-grandmother, to know her intimately, to know her so well, to become so close to her. And it was so telling to watch their reaction yesterday morning when they learned of her patira, from my 14-year-old to my 10-year-old, who both broke down sobbing. And then my 7-year-old Ella, who always had a very special bond with Safta. Because when Safta would stay at our home for Shabbos, Ella was the one invited to be her roommate. I'd wake up the next morning, walk by the room, and hear the two of them still in bed talking to one another somehow or another. I'm not sure how, because Safta wasn't deaf, she just was hard of hearing, obviously. And Ella was screaming at the top of her lungs, and Safta wasn't hearing what she was trying to say, and there was somehow some communication that was all miscommunication, but their bond somehow transcended the 90 years that separated them. And when Ella heard of Safta's patira, being 7 years old, she was full of questions. She went off to school. She came back. She disappeared. And Ya'el found her sobbing in her room for 30 minutes by herself. And she gave me her own letter to read. Dear Safta, I love you so much. I miss you. I really want to see you. Everything you gave me reminds me of you. You were a good Safta to me. Love, Ella. But despite the many tears, what we're left with are so many wonderful memories of Safta that will always bring a smile to our face. First, her razor-sharp wit, her extremely keen sense of humor. She was fond of singing songs which I will never know where she heard them or learned them or found them. But standing next to her in the emergency room of Beth Israel a few weeks ago, as the x-ray technician was painfully positioning her broken left hip for x-rays, she and I were singing together one of her favorites. The old gray mare ain't what she used to be, ain't what she used to be. And often when she'd come to my house for Shabbos, I'd park the car in front of the house. I'd walk along to the passenger side to open her door. And as she would ease herself toward the opening of the door, she first would usually say something along the lines of, "Oh, this good-for-nothing leg, I'm going to give it a beating when I get inside." And then when I extended my hand to help pull her up, the song that usually followed next was, "Roll out the barrel, we'll have a barrel of fun." Two of her favorites. Throughout the 98 years, always full of song, full of humor, full of wit. And then there were her aphorisms, which a number of years ago I started to try to collect. Again, I don't know where they came from. Did she read them? Did she hear them? Did she compose them? But whenever her grandson or great-grandson would be blocking her view, she would say in her thick Portland accent, "Hey, mister, you make a better door than a window." Or when she would speak matter-of-factly, as she always would, about when I kicked the bucket one day, and I would say, "Safta, don't speak like that, please. You're upsetting us." She'd say, what's the problem? I got one foot in the grave and the other one on banana peel. That was an old-time favorite of hers as well. But aside from her humor, Safta was remarkable in her work ethic, as my uncle referred to earlier, always quoting her father. "Papa always told us, hard work never hurt anybody. It's lack of hard work that does you more harm." And she described how as a child, she and her sisters would wake up early in the morning before school when her father owned a candy store to make candied apples that they could sell them to the kids walking to school. "And today's kids," she would always say, "Ah, I don't know about them. We knew how to work. Us kids used to work." And that's perhaps why, until she was about 95, she would always be standing, washing the dishes after lunch, after dinner. No matter how much you'd protest or object, she refused to sit. It was painful for her to sit and watch someone else work when she could be up working. That's why she would always clear off the table long before anybody else finished their meal. She was already cleaning the dishes and the cups off the table. She had to work. She had that work ethic throughout her life. Always, always working so hard. But most striking of all, and perhaps the most important lesson that Safta bequeathed to us, was the manner in which she demonstrated an emunah pshuta b'Kadosh Baruch Hu. Simple, plain and simple, pure faith in a Kadosh Baruch Hu. And that also was reflected in her many aphorisms, which started as Baruch Hashem Yom Yom, take each day as it comes, we thank God for every good day. And then in about 90, 92 or so, it morphed into Baruch Hashem, Rega, Rega. And it stayed that way till the very last Rega. And that too, that Emunah Pshuta, I think, was imbued in her from her very, very youth. She'd often speak about her Bubby and Zadie Racklin, who spent a month with her every summer, who were so close to Mrs. Alma Meltzer from Slutsk. Her Zadie Racklin was Mrs. Alman's Gabbait Stalker here in America. She spoke about how her mother, Mama, would insist on walking with her girls to shul almost 2 miles every week. Hot or cold, didn't matter. The shul maybe on Mulberry Street was a little too far from the house, but that didn't stop anyone. That Mama had to get us girls to shul. And we would schlep and trek and trudge to shul to almost 2 miles every Shabbos. Maybe it was her father, who as a renowned Baal Tzedak in Portland, Maine, would host every mishulach who came to town, giving away his daughter's beds on every night when any mishulach came into the house. Her father, who owned the Dalan Minim in town that every other Jew in the neighborhood would come and use on Sukkos. And her father, who alone shouldered the burden of supporting his brother so he could learn, of David Velva, who stopped to speak about such reverence. She described remembering the basement of her house in Portland, Maine, full of clucking chickens. "Why were the chickens in your basement, Safta?" "Well, my father was trying to get a parnasa for his brother, so he figured a chicken business is a good idea. So my basement became the chicken farm, clucking chickens to make some money to support his brother in learning." And that brother who taught her also, that uncle, David Vebel, taught her such an incredible lesson in Amunah. She would describe that terrible Friday when Uncle David Vebel's only child, Tina, was driving to spend Shabbos with him and was killed in a sudden car crash on her way to his home. And her uncle, David Vebel, spent Shabbos then with the Davidson family. And Safta would relate how, as a kid, she and her siblings were shocked and horrified that here he was, her uncle had lost his only child just hours ago. And he was singing Zemiras like nothing had happened. And they say, "Uncle, aren't you upset? Aren't you sad? Why are you not crying?" He said, "We can't stir in the Shabbos. Can't disturb Shabbos." That was a lesson in Amunah Pshuta that remained there for the rest of her life. And even though as a kid, immature and childish, I would grin to myself when I'd hear her reciting her Psalms in King James English. When I matured a little bit more, I realized this is a woman who had a public school education, who spends every morning, "First I got to talk to the Lord, and then I'll take care of everything else," as she would sometimes say, saying her Tehillim religiously. And when I last saw her, a mere few hours before she died, and as she often did those that last week, she would say to me, "Make sure you say a prayer for me." Now say, "Safa, I'll make you a deal. I'll pray for you if you pray for yourself too." And she would say, "I don't have the cup to read the Tehillim inside, but I say my Kriya Shema every morning and every night by heart." And everyone knows that that was her routine at night when she was at someone's house for Shabbos. "What time is it?" "Oh, 10 o'clock, past my bedtime. Gotta say my Kriya Shema and go straight to bed." It's always her last words before she went down to retire for the evening. That Amunah Pshuta is perhaps why, perhaps 40, maybe 50 years ago, she asked her children what they wanted for a Hanukkah present. And one of them said, "I want you to say Tehillim every day." And as an adult, hearing that from a kid, you're inclined to say, "Okay, that's very sweet, that's very cute, thank you very much, have a good day." And she instead, no, started saying Tehillim every single day for the next 40, 50 years because one of her kids suggested, as a Hanukkah present, you should say Tehillim every single day. For the rest of her life, that's what she did. What an incredible lesson of Amunah Pshuta. Safta, we ask you mechila, if we ever didn't treat you properly. It's so hard to say goodbye. We're going to miss seeing you dozing on our couch Shabbos afternoon, reading your holy paper. We're going to miss seeing those pre-cut piles of paper towels every Friday afternoon on the counter, arranged perfectly in an exact square. We'll miss hearing the story my uncle referred to, of that high school graduation dress that all of your sisters wore and you refused to wear. And every time we heard that story, it ended the very same way with the same inflection. "P.S. I wore the dress." We're going to miss your fiery spirit, your spunk, your iron will determination, and most of all, your infectious love of life. The only way to say goodbye is to do it in your own words. Every so often I would express concern about your health, you say to me, "Stop worrying, Shmuley, they don't want me, they want good people." Safta, you were half wrong and half right. They did want you, and they do want good people. And in your own words, Safta, if you were here, you would say, "You should be a good kibbetzer. We love you all." And as every phone conversation has ended in the past, as long as I can remember, we share good news near and far.
Safta had two sons and one daughter. And whenever she wanted to deflect responsibility from herself, she would always say, "I have two bosses, a big boss and a little boss." And then she always did whatever she wanted anyway. We begged her a year ago not to cancel Blue Cross Blue Shield health insurance. Then she paid lip service, right? And then when Shmuley was looking for her coverage, he found the card for 2012. She didn't really listen. But the Torah tells us, Al Kein Yaazov Ish Es Aviv Ves Imo. So, a man, a son, leaves his father and his mother to marry, to build a home. But a bat, a daughter, never leaves. Things that nurses, no one else will do, a daughter does. A daughter who left her parents, who left America, who left her home, to make Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael. A daughter whose son finished Modi'in in the army, Nitzan, and whose daughter, Danielle, just completed Air Force training. She was given the name Michal Bracha because of my mother's aunt, my mother's brother, Yechiel, who died very young and very, very sadly. But a daughter is a daughter is a daughter. Whether Michal called her Mamala, or whether in the last few days she didn't want anyone to tell Michal what she was going through, what she's experiencing, so she wouldn't worry. When I called Michal yesterday morning, as soon as Shmuley called me, that she had a cardiac arrest, and I started painting a bleak picture, Michal said, "What's the matter with you? Don't go there already." And she proceeded to call Didi, family travel agent, and order a ticket to go in to be with Savta, but she was sure Savta was going to come through it. And Shmuley called me back and said that she was going on that final trip to Eretz Yisrael, not komamius vertically, but horizontally. And that she wasn't going to that hospital where we had to take her when she developed the clots on the flight home from Eretz Yisrael. She wasn't happy with Jamaica Hospital. They're not my kind of people. Michal then said, "Then I want them to hold up the funeral in America because I want to go in." And yesterday in America was another lovely, snowy, freezing, icy day. They wouldn't have had a minyan at the chapel. And we discussed that Kavod HaMes requires that you get to Israel as quickly as possible. We shall have a levaya that she might be embarrassed about, but she'll certainly enjoy. It's a great pleasure to ask Michal to be maspid her mother.
This is what my mother would have done. She would have looked around and saw who was here and then gone on. My mother communicated to me on various occasions that she did not want to have a hesped given for her. She said that if they talked about how good she was down here, by the time she got up there, there would be no zchuyot to get in on. So she really was not, as I knew, she was not into being maspid down here. And I'm going to honor her wish and not be maspid her Instead, I'm choosing to share with all of you some of what I've learned from my mother. The first thing that I've learned is the mitzvah of giving tzedakah. For years now, I've been, litfos tramp. I've been shliachat mitzvah for all of the envelopes that my mother has been sending to Israel through the various people coming and going. She has a couple favorite tzedakot. I mean, I know, I knew Rav Rafael Levine, his son, very well, because I go there all the time. Bet Cholim Bezrat Nashim was another place that I frequented a lot. Magen David Edom was also a very interesting place to go visit, because my mother would send envelopes with tzedakah inside, and I was the shlichat mitzvah, which really was a tremendous zchut. And I believe that the way we teach truly is by modeling, and that my mother did continuously. And what's left for me to do now is not wait for the envelopes to come, but to deliver them myself. Another thing that I learned from my mother was to be direct, yashir, no beating around the bush. Anybody that knew her knew what that's about. I learned to be very social, very outgoing, to embrace and love life, to have a positive attitude, because that's what will get you far in life. Shyness gets you nowhere. Complaining is not the way to go. I learned the joy in laughing. I learned the value of humor. Not nice to say, but when I went with my mother from Beth Israel Hospital to a rehabilitation center in Queens, I was laughing so hard when we got out of that ambulance. I don't want to tell you what happened, but that was the joy of being with my mother. She had the ability she was very funny. I mean, I never thought she was very funny until I was in the hospital with her. And some of the things that she said to some of those aides was just unbelievable. I mean, everyone loved her because she was so funny and so positive and such a pleasure to be with. As Shmuley said, her sharpness was not to be believed. And her keen sense of humor was something that even shocked me when I'd say, "Mom, that was good." I also learned the satisfaction of having good food and saying, "Tam gan Eden," and blessing, saying Birkat HaMazon right afterwards. She would either have a Birkat HaMazon in her pocketbook or somewhere really close by where she could pick it up. I learned the love of ice cream, jelly bellies, and very good nash. Most important of all, I learned what deep emunah is. When she would say, Baruch Hashem, Yom Yom, Rega Rega, it came from a place in her heart that helped us through some of the most difficult matzavim in our lives. One of her granddaughters wrote me this morning, "We all benefited from learning from her about true emunah and bitachon." I have one more thing to say that one of her grandchildren said, and that is that he lo ita kmo eze safta atzitz batzad. She was always in the middle, she always said what she had to say, and always loved to have fun.
The very first wedding of a grandchild was a very, very special simcha. And that grandchild, Ravelli, accompanied her home tonight. Unfortunately, Ravelli's wife had to leave last night to be by her father, Rav Yosef Mordechai Simcha Ben Bina, who would appreciate everyone's tefillot. Ravelli and Devora provided our mother with her very, very first grandchild, her oldest grandchild. And Bracha is exactly as her name represents. Savta had the zechut to know, to love, and to ask about each and every one of the grandchildren. Great-grandchildren. For me, the grandchildren. Like the Kobal upon her of Eliezer Shlomo, who just got off the plane with Shmuley and with our mother for a few words, glimpse.
Savta was blessed with so many grandchildren, great-grandchildren, Kinayin Hara. I told my father from JFK yesterday that I really didn't want to speak, so it's going to be very, very brief. I really intended just to say a kapitel tehillim when the plane, 50 minutes outside New York, passed over Portland, and you see on the map, and it says Berlin, Concord, Boston, and Bangor, and Portland, and Fredericton, all these godforsaken places seemingly. And Savta's on the plane with, I couldn't help but think, you know, they say America was a midbar in the 40s and 50s. If America was a midbar, a spiritual wasteland in the 40s and 50s, so then what was Portland, Maine in 1920 and 1930? Who knew anything? Who cared about anything? But there was one family that cared. I was talking to a Rebbe of mine a couple of weeks ago, and he said, your grandmother's still going? I said, yeah, Kinayin Hara, she's 98. And then I told him, you know, she keeps telling this story recently, that the only reason she has the zechus to be alive, she believed, she said it about a month ago, was because when Meshulachim came to Portland, and someone had to drive them around, and as she called the cowboy hats, her father would always say to her, Lakey Nemzig, you go. And she would fight. She didn't want to do it. You know how embarrassing it was? I was a public school girl in America. I'm talking about the late 20s, early 30s. And she'd drive downtown. She'd drive the Meshulachim downtown. She'd say, go over there in that store, in that store. They're Jewish owned. And she would hide behind the block. And my Rebbe, and Adam Gadol, said, yeah, that's probably the zechus. That's probably the zechus to live 98 years. Savta was a real Baba Yamim. Avram Zakin Baba Yamim. He was old in days. The Medrash says famously there are people that come in Zikna, they live a lot of years, but they haven't filled those years. One thing's for sure, she filled the 98 years every minute, every day. Kol Yom Vayom. She'd say it. I don't remember it being as long as Shmuley said. Maybe it was when Uncle Rafal was Nifter. Then the Baruch Hashem Yom Yom became Baruch Hashem Kol Rega Rega that you hear from Rebbetzin Weinberg. How did she do it? It's just really two words. That's really what I wanted to say. She had an Akshanos Diktusha. She had a holy stubbornness. She was the most stubborn person in the entire world. But to grow up in Portland, Maine in the 20s and 30s and be true to Torah and Chesed was because of her holy stubbornness. And next week's parsha we'll read, we're an Am K'shei Oref. It's our nature. Where an Am K'shei Oref can be used for great, or Nebuchadnezzar could be used to make a Cheta Egel. Safti Yakshonas Tikdusha is what I try to learn from you. He was stubborn in the most holy way. Richie Stadmauer called yesterday, 2 days ago, and I was talking to him. He said something so true. He said, you know, Ellie, halavai, when we're 98, we should have your grandmother's sense of humor. Safti, you're the life of the party. I always thought about you, you know, the unsinkable Molly Brown. Nothing could sink Safta. There was some deranged lunatic on the Staten Island ferry with a sword. She just got off the ferry and started stuffing those envelopes, opening them that Michal was talking about, and stuffing them with more money from Staka. I'll have tremendous, everlasting Hakaras HaTov. HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Because on Tuesday when I was driving up Amsterdam Avenue, I saw her. She was sleeping on Motzei Shabbos. And I had to make the quick decision, go to the Grand Central and go see Safta, who, as I already said, is probably sleeping. Go to the Cross Bronx and go where I had to go. It was Hashkacha, traffic on the Cross Bronx. I took the turn and I got to say goodbye. Give Safta a kiss on the head. But we'll try to take and try to learn that Akshanas Diktusha. Most stubborn person in the world in such a holy way. She'll always be missed.
All the Talmidim that are here appreciate their patience. And you know your Rebbes have to deal with you with great patience. Barbara would often say that we couldn't have existed in the Rabbanus in Staten Island if we didn't have permanent babysitters. And Safta and Saba would come out to babysit. You think it was easy. You guys don't carry a candle to what her grandchildren were like in Staten Island. There was one time, because she had to deal with all the mshulachim that came to the door, that one of them called up in Yiddish, very broken Yiddish, and said, Sapta, Yehotan Adova. And she thought it was real. That same grandson had some blood pills, and he staged a fake mock battle with one of his brothers. When she runs over, all of a sudden he quashes the pills and bleeding comes out. He says you can't fool him because he knows every trick in the book. Baruch Hashem, his twins, and his wife, Didi, try to keep him on the straight and narrow. It's a pleasure to call upon someone who was born Yom Kippur. Rav Daniel Dovin Marcus.
I would just like to start with a story. A story I heard from Rav Chaim Soloveitchik about his father and my Aunt Rachelea's father, Rav Aaron Soloveitchik Zecher Tzadok Levracha. I think it really applies to my Safta. He told me that once, when his father was a young boy, he traveled with his father, who was recuperating from an illness, to a resort town, and they were there for Yamim Noraim. And standing with his father, a young Rav Aaron Soloveitchik comes to Shema Koleinu and repeats each stanza after the Chazan. And then they reach the stanza of Al Tashlichenu Lezikna. And young Aaron is quiet. They finish the tefillah and his father asks him, why? Why were all the other stanzas repeated, but not Al Tashlichenu Lezikna? So Rav Aaron at that point answered, I'm not exactly a Zakein. doesn't really apply to me. His father explained that there are two types of zikna. There's physical zikna, that you aren't. But then there's psychological, emotional zikna. When somebody feels that they can't do it anymore, when somebody gives up, when somebody loses that drive for life, that simchas hachayim, that excitement for life. He said that applies to everybody. I know so many people, unfortunately, sometimes young people, they're so, so old. But then, there are a few very unique people, like my Safta. Physically, maybe they're old. 98, now even 89, when you flip it around, sounds old. But she was so young. She was so young. That simchas achayim, that excitement for life, for everything. Always in the middle of everything. As my brother said, the life of the party. Enjoying small things. I remember just a few Pesachs ago, we'd been to mini Israel already. Where else were we going to take her? There was a field not far away. I saw flower picking. So we take a 90-something year old great-grandmother flower picking. And there she is, going ahead, flowers, take this one, take that one. And I'm just watching the scene. I'm watching this great-grandmother with her great-grandchildren picking flowers. How about Yom Noran, davening? Looking into the women's section and seeing her surrounded by her great-granddaughters all around her, davening. A queen in the middle of them. She connected to everybody, regardless of her age. The years fell away because of her love and her joy, her simchas achayim, her emuna. You know, for some people, visiting grandparents is a chore. Another item to go ahead and to check off the list. For me, it was what I look forward to most about my trips to America. The first thing I did was to go to Safta Lily, to go to Safta, pick up some food. First, no, I don't want, and then 2 minutes later, we're having a feast together. Stories that I heard so many times, but I just loved. I loved hearing them again and again. I once decided to take her, let her see what I do. I took her to Ramaz to hear me recruit. So I remember we drove, we got lost in the 89th and 87th. She made fun of me for years about it. And we're there, and I realized maybe it wasn't the best thing, because as we come into the room, a woman walks by in a very nice fur coat, and Safta gives me an elbow and starts going. I'm like, oh no. And a lot of paper. She sits down on the side of her good ear. And I wanted to hear. So I didn't care. Parents, Ramaz's parents in the room. And I begin to yell the pitch. I'm screaming it. And the parents are looking at each other, looking at me like I'm crazy. And I finish my 20, 25 minute pitch. And the parents are leaving. And you know, Safta, she always told me the truth. I said, Safta, so how was I? And she says, what were you yelling for the whole time? I'm just hard of hearing. I'm not deaf. Who else takes a road trip with their grandmother? My brothers and I, that's what we did. Videoed it back to Portland, Maine, Old Orchard Beach, to just see those places that have become so much a part of our lives. Because they were so much a part of her life. As my father said, I feel a little bit, more than a little bit, I have to express Akaras HaTov. I never did it. All the years. I never thanked you. You were like surrogate parents. You are Shabbos, Sunday, Monday parents. How many meals did we share together? Because my parents were with Simcha. How many Sundays, weddings, bar mitzvahs, you know. You were always there for us, Saba and Carpool, Safda, to put up with us. You know, it's not easy. It took me a long time to reconcile. You know, a grandparent just wants to give candy, presents. Safda had a discipline. She had no choice. I never properly thanked you, Safda, for all those hours. All the difficulties. And maybe they aren't appreciated for so many years. Safda, I know with certainty that you're about to enter Gan Eden. I'm sure Saba, Uncle Rafal, Papa, Mama, your brother Yechiel, your sisters, they're going to be there to greet you. I know how happy you'll be to see them. We're just going to miss you so much. We're going to miss you so much, Safda. When I told Nyam Chai that you were in Paris, he said, Abba, are the Marcuses going to continue? Yes. We're going to continue. Because of the lessons that you taught us, Safda. To always look forward. To always be positive. To have emunah. And that we make our own yichus. The morning that you were in Nefteres, that afternoon I had planned. I was so excited about getting to see you Sunday morning. I was going to go to get you a t-shirt with your new mantra. Toda Lokel, get Safda out of jail. As my father said, you meant the rehabilitation center. But maybe after realizing that for 98 years, you had that independence. Maybe when you realized that it was no longer going to be possible, maybe this is the Toda Lokel, Lokel. You would always tell me, Danny, there's a lot of water under the bridge. A lot of water under the bridge. Safda, that water is going to continue to flow through your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren. We love you. Take what you taught us with us. Wherever we go, whatever we do, should be a meal at Yosher for our entire family.
I'm more than halfway. Rav Shmuel mentioned her uncle David Velvel. If you want to see what the tzaddik looked like, he's in the book about Rav Aryeh Levin, Ish Tzaddik Haya. He was sitting to his right in his daily Gemara Shir when he came to Eretz Yisrael. And Rachaleah and Raphael named, I believe, one of their sons for David Velvel. David, as Savta called him, was a tzaddik. She couldn't get off the phone when he called every week. David had to say, the bell is ringing. He never failed call her, show her respect, to be mispawal for her. Together, he and Tamima represent, at least to Savta, what Tzidkus is all about. Be a great zechus for David to say a few words about Savta. I'm going to save on all those phone calls.
The Torah at the end of Parshas Chayisara, when it tells us of Yitzchak's marriage with Rivka, so the Torah says, Rashi comments, Rashi says, that kol zman she'im shel adam chai, so a person is korul chachareha. With the passing of a person's mother, so he's misnachim bi'ishtai. What does this expression mean? Korul chachareha. The Gemara in Kiddushin employs this same expression in regard to instructing us of how Bezdin is to identify the true mother of children. The Gemara says that when children are kruchin achareha, then we can know that this is their mother. Rashi translates kruchin to mean dvukin. They cleave to her. They're attached to her. They can't be separated from her. And the image that this creates in a person's mind is of a young child accompanying his mother in unfamiliar terrain. So he holds on to his mother's coattails for dear life because he doesn't know what will be with him if he becomes separated from his mother. Every step of the way, he has to have his mother's guidance. He has to have his mother's direction. And he has to have his mother's warmth. This expression of kruchen achareha, this image of a young child being so strongly connected to his mother, Rashi employs about one of the greatest giants that ever lived. One of the Avos HaKadoshim, one of the pillars of the Jewish nation, Yitzchak Avinu, when he was already in his prime, that he was still karuch achareimai. He was still so strongly connected to Sarai Meinu. He was karul chachareha, the same way a child is nidbak. He cleaves to his mother. Yitzchak Avinu cleaved to Sarah, even after he had grown so much, even after he reached the great attainments of one of the Avos HaKadoshim. The pasuk says about Shlomo HaMelech, Vayasimu kisei le'im ha-melech. The Chazal darshan le'im shel malchus. It was none other than Rus, his great-great-great-grandmother, that Shlomo HaMelech had to have by his side. The Chacham Mikol Adam, the wisest man that ever lived, Dvar Hashem b'fiv, but he needed to have his grandmother. He needed to have the Torah Simecha of Rus. I think that in my mind I have two images of my grandmother of Savta. I have the image in my mind of Savta as a young child, the image of a young child, of a grandmother, the times when she came to visit, or the times when we went to visit her in Staten Island at my uncle's home, how she would be non-stop working. I recall on one occasion, my parents had to be out of town, and both Saba and Safta came to spend a few days with us and to look after us. How Safta, every day we came home from school, as Safta did things, everything perfectly organized, perfectly ready, all the food prepared, both for breakfast and for supper, and for whatever else needed to be ready was ready and organized in the most effective fashion. Savta was there to worry about us, to care for us with every detail, worked out in the way that she did, together with Saba, who would learn with us and take us places also. I have this image of, as a child, the image of a child, as I recall the relationships, the warmth that Savta had for all her grandchildren, the beauty of the chemistry that existed between her and her children, with my father, Zichrono Livracha, with Tibadal Chaim, with my mother, with my uncles and aunts, each one in such a special way, each one in a very different way. But at the same time, I have another image, an image which I can only attain after I matured a little bit, after I learned a little bit better, a little bit more about the importance of life, about how every person in this world is here with a special mission, after I learned to understand a little bit better. I'll call Nishima Nishima Talal Kaha, every single breath that a person has is a God-sent gift. It can't be underestimated and it can't be appreciated enough. And after attaining a little bit of understanding in that respect, I attained also a totally new image, a totally different image of Savta. A totally new Tiras Imecha. Savta was able to channel to us such special values. Milus Elyonis that could only be transmitted from the older generation, from Ador Deya, that stood against the awesome and overwhelming challenge of an America where Frumkeit was still, to say the least, not widespread. I only have to reiterate what my brothers and my cousins and my aunt spoke about, how she told us of how her mother would make sure every Shabbos morning they would walk to shul, about our father understood so well the precious an immeasurable value of contributing to tzedakah, to Torah, and how he would teach his children in a surrounding which was totally hostile to these values, that no matter what difficulty one encounters, these things, there's no compromise for these things. How our father would tell her, like my cousin said, Leika Nemze, go take the Mishulachim. Doesn't matter what anyone else thinks. This is the right thing to do. This is what you have to do. We're part of a Klal Yisrael. This is what we do. And Savta did it. She would tell us about her uncle, Rav David Velvo, how her father would find him in the bakery where he was supposed to be making his parnasa at 3 o'clock in the morning, pouring over a gemara. And now her father took it upon himself to worry for him. and so many other lessons. But above all, at least to my small eyes, what seemed to tower above everything was this enormous figure, this towering figure, a pillar of Emunah, of Emunah Tahira, of Emunah Tmima, in HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Every phone call, there was so much chizik, so much strength to draw from the same words that Savta said at least 300 times, over and over again, each time with a new fervor. The Baruch Hashem Yom Yom, the Baruch Hashem Rega Rega, because she meant every time she said it, and she lived these words that she said. How many times she would almost chastise us and tell us how she lived in years when you said thank you for every bite of bread that you received. And she was able to mirror to us. She was able to mirror to us these values that she lived by and that she saw from her parents, from her grandparents, and from the older dar that she lived with. I feel inadequate to stand and to say a hesped about Savta. I have much to learn from my elder brother, my cousin, my uncle and aunt, in the devotion and over the years, the hard times that were mentioned where Savta's health was endangered. And he served as such a sterling example of devotion to Savta and caring for her. And I stayed on the other side of the ocean and sufficed with just phone calls and the visit when Savta came here. I have to ask Mechila from Savta if we weren't properly mechabit her, we didn't properly appreciate everything that she did for us.
Final two speakers. Rav Shmuel's tandem in Chutz La'aretz, where Savta would go for Yomim Tovim, for Shabbatot, and who came in today for the Hesped. Rav Chaim and Leah not only opened a home, made a home, but similar to Shmuley and Yael, fulfilled all responsibilities in Kibbutz Av Va'Em. Call upon Rav Chaim Marcus.
Shmuley said, the overwhelming feeling of our children when we told them yesterday morning was shock. And, you know, most people here, your grandmother passed away, she was 98 years old. okay, you know, it's not so surprising. But clearly, people who might think that didn't know Savta. At her 95th birthday party that we had just a few years ago, I wasn't able to finish the words that I had written to speak about her. I don't know that I'll be able to do it today. But after everything has been said about her emuna, the likes of which that I saw her pull through the most difficult times, I think the only time I ever saw Savta, the general, I'm surprised no one mentioned the general yet, her nickname that she was known by in Staten Island, and my children's friends know her in New Jersey, because yes, just 3 weeks ago, she was yelling at my son's friends, "Get off the couch! What are you doing? Don't you see that? Get your feet off! Don't play with the blinds!" But the general was a person who had a tremendous, tremendous ava for life, and the only time I ever saw it broken was the morning when I went to tell her that my uncle Rafal, her son, had passed away. I never heard her scream. I never heard her holler. I literally had to rush into her apartment and hold her. I don't think it was a pain that ever left, because I remember at Ezzy's wedding, when I was her date, such was, she was telling everyone, "Look at my date here. Got a young one." We were sitting in the Toronto Marcus house, sitting on the sofa, staring at a portrait of my uncle. And she was holding my hand, gently shaking it, and there were tears going down her face. But you would never know it about her, because of that tremendous gevura, the tremendous can-do attitude. Literally a month ago, she was playing hockey with her 13-year-old grandson, great-grandson. She was very excited that my daughter Sara was starting to drive. She kept telling me, "So what car are you getting her? I have to go out on the town with my granddaughter." They weren't great-grandchildren, they were his grandchildren. She was playing basketball with Yosef, little Mookie. She was doing her nails with Racheli, having her sleepovers with Rifki, and most of all, playing her teeth game with Meira. We're not going to tell you what that is, but needless to say, my 2-year-old daughter is fascinated by dentures. And Savta loved that she was fascinated by dentures. The rest of us were saying, "Ew, Savta," and she'd be cracking up, and Meira would be cracking up with Savta. They loved it. But I said at her 95th birthday party that it's very tough being away from family. All my siblings, my parents, so far away, one brother in Queens. Shmuley and I have been rooming together on and off since we were early admissions in YU together, Shabbosos in Staten Island. But the great zechus I had living in America these past 12 years was the relationship and the love that my children had for Savta. They're really going to miss her. 2 months ago, we were dancing together, singing Ma'oz Tzur together. After Licht, every time we have a bottle of Moscato d'Asti, that's Savta's wine, because at the Seder, she drank 3 bottles of it. And I'm not exaggerating. She had something like 12 kosos. I said, "Savta, 4. She's like, "Come on, come on, down the wooden leg." It's strange that a 9-year-old boy cries so much when his 98-year-old great-grandmother is Nifteris. That tells you who Savta really was. It's a shock, because the last memory we have, the snowstorms kept us from going out to Queens. But Michal was there. If anyone knows Savta's favorite food, kavel. When we were going to visit her in Beth Israel 2 days before she was being moved, we stopped at Carvel and we got her sundaes. She was licking the caramel out of the cup. She loved it. Meira was sitting on her lap. She just had surgery on her hip. She wanted Meira on her lap, playing with her. And that's why, 3 weeks later, to be here, it's just so shocking that, yes, a 98-year-old woman pass away is so shocking. But as my cousin's brother said, her steadfast emunah and bitachon, her attitude can do, you know, looking at her Erev Shabbos as I was preparing for Shabbos with drushas and shirim, she was trimming the string beans, she was folding laundry, she was rearranging all the flowers, she was putting things in the oven, taking things out of the oven. She was 98 years old. And of course, a couple of comments. You just sit there, okay, big boss? You just sit there, you know? Safta, thank you. Not only for the times in Staten Island, but thank you for all the times they came out to us. Thank you for the stories. Thank you for teaching my children you can't eat green paper. And teaching them that you don't do anything before you talk to the Lord every morning. I'm going to miss you. I love you.
Achron Achron is her first grandchild. First name is Aaron for her father. Every time he came in, he made a party and a feast. Ari and Mindy and all of their children gave her continuous nachas. And Ari was chosen to conclude because if he began, he might have mentioned everything that everyone else spoke about, although it would have been impossible to match the width and the breadth of the vision. And if you want to measure a person, hear their grandchildren. Speak to their great-grandchildren, because they see reality. I'd like to call upon Rav Aaron Elchanan, who just got home, but who told, after seeing Savta the last time right before Ravelli, that this was going to be happening.
I'd like to thank everybody for coming and bearing with us through all the hespedim. Safta, what can I say? You didn't want hespedim, but what do you expect when you have so many grandsons who are rabbis? I would just like to tell two stories and wrap it up, but those two stories capture everything. My brothers and I were young, and Safta was babysitting for us in the city. And she's walking us through the Bowery. She's not afraid of anything. And she's giving us a little education along the way. And Nebuch, there's a fellow sitting on the floor who didn't smell anything near human at all. And who knew enough to say shalom. And can you spare a dollar? Lady, shalom, can you spare a dollar? And Safta looks at him and says, what do you want a dollar for? And he says, I'm hungry, I want to eat. And Safta says, no, you don't, I want to buy liquor. And the guy says, no, lady, I'm really hungry. She says, you're really hungry? Then follow me. And sure enough, she's walking us and we're walking behind because we're afraid of this guy. Walking for a good 4 or 5 blocks till we get to the deli. She sits us down at a table and of course feeds us, buys us what we want. She sits him down at a table away from anybody because of the smell. And buys him a pastrami sandwich, which he devours, buys him a cup of coffee, and then buys him another pastrami in a bag to go and another cup of coffee to take with him. That was Savta. It was giving. She was absolutely a giver. She loved to give to children in general. She keep them on a short leash. Go get some fresh air. The restaurant is closed. But she was always giving. Chocolate cake and penicillin cake and banana cake and waffles. I remember once we brought Rabbi Landau on one of our trips. And she had made homemade coleslaw. And Rabbi Landau, being Rabbi Landau, was, oh, this is amazing, this is great, you know, praising the coleslaw the whole time once he found out there was homemade. Because, you know, Rabbi Landau is Rabbi Landau, is a tzaddik. And ever since then, whenever I would show her one of the yeshiva brochures, where's the coleslaw Rebbe? Where's the coleslaw Rebbe? Oh, there's the coleslaw Rebbe. I visited her 4 times over the past week. And I'd like to say that in her book, I could do nothing wrong. I was named her for her father. I used to have blonde hair. And, you know, I could do anything and I'd still be okay by her. And she let you know. You knew where you stood with her. There were no questions about it. You always wanted to be on her team, that's for sure. And thank God I was from the get-go. And they came in 2 days ago, on Tuesday afternoon. And she looked worse than the past times that I saw her. And I woke her up, she was sitting there. I said, Savta, hey, I brought you some pink and white cookies. No, no, no. Of course, eventually she takes one and says, Baruch atah, in her American accent. My name is Onos, and she eats it, delicious. Show her pictures of the kids on the phone. Oh, Ari, oh, so cute. And then she says, how's recruiting going? Good, Baruch Hashem. Says, where are you going from here? I said, I'm going home tonight, Savta. She said, oh, I'm not at home, I can't give you some green paper. When the big boss comes next week, I'll give him an envelope to give you. Always giving to the last. And I looked at her, she looked at me. We knew this was the end. And I gave her a kiss, she gave me a kiss. It was an Ahava She'eina Tluya B'Davar. From the discipline and all the fun times as kids, as you would say, those were good times we had. Good times sledding on what's now Joseph Avenue. Sleepovers on Shabbos. Going to visit Ramosha Feinstein, in whose building you were proud to live. He gave us so much, so much. We could never give it back. We'll try to give it to the next generation. So, as you would say, we hate to see you. Go. Go b'shalom. Go to Olam Haba, to Gan Eden. And be'ezus Hashem, Mashiach will come soon. We'll be together again.
Thanking all of you. your patience. It was all true. I'd like to call upon Eli Baruch, who's working on his grandfather's Ksavim of Aaron Soloveitchik, to publish them. And I want to thank all the couples that are here, Nir and Russi, who flew in with her mother from Toronto, Ori and Judah, who always brought goodies. But one time Judah brought so many goodies, he brought friends too. And she said they ate up the goodies. But she went to the Haas concert as their guest and was very proud. Peshen Azriel, who would stop whenever he came to recruit, and Pesha, who she just loved to hear from, but she spoke so fast, she didn't get it all always. Tzippi and Mutti, Mutti's father, from Toronto, loved the entire mishpacha and family. So we sat Shiva for a foil. And of course, Morty and Chana, who are living in Muncie and learning. Of course, Ezzy and family learning in Toronto. And Achra, to Sarah Chava. Also carrying a name of her mother and living with Shmuley and Yael. Nasati l'chamahalchem b'na'om d'ma'ela, the Navi says, when you're taken from this world, Safta, that's it. You can't do the mitzvos, but it's the children, the grandchildren, grandchildren and great-grandchildren who are your mahalchim, who will let you continue to move, who will bring you bifnei kavod hashchina to be united with everyone. And please God, be a good debeta for all of Klal Yisrael. The whole world has gone crazy. Try to straighten it out. Eli Baruch. Sorry for the final delay. Please rise.
Blowing the misfiled, leaving the other.
is.
Okay. We can talk about as far as Nishmasa. The Gan Eden Tehei Menuchasa Lachei Balarachamim Yastireha Besei Seknof of the Oilamim Vitzra Mitzra Chayim Es Nishmasa Adim Nohim Nachalasa Vesanu Abishalom Mishkava Venoim Aramei
Amen.